morning. Good to see you all. Great to be here. And, you know, my name is John Novak. I help lead the campus ministry here in New Jersey.
Yeah.
And the good news is that starting just on last month, I was hired. I am just super grateful and just totally do not deserve this opportunity. But anyway, I'm very grateful, and it's I'm grateful that it's park season.
Yes.
Yeah.
Park season. And I totally think you guys got the best spot.
Yeah.
This is beautiful.
Yeah.
This is so great.
Thank you, John.
And today, you know, as Larry said, we have some special guests over here.
Yeah.
And you know, my mother and father-in-law, which is great to say. Very hard on this lesson. And you know, so that I think, you know, man, Faith really did good. And maybe her dad will stop asking if she is sure I'm the right guy. No, it's really great to have you guys here. But honestly, I think that desire to show up well, to do something great, is something that maybe we could all relate to. Right? And most of us want to make an impact, right? We want our lives to make a difference. And I believe that that desire just runs deep in every follower of Jesus. And, you know, we want to see God do big things through us.
Yeah.
But the problem is that we often think that kind of impact only comes from doing things that are huge and influential. And we overlook the power of small beginnings.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so the title of the message this morning is Big Impact Starts Small. And even me being here, and maybe you too, is a result of a small invitation. Mm-hmm. Right? It was an invitation from my older brother Rob, which you guys heard from a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. But that's not unique to me. It's the nature of God to work through small beginnings. And Jesus starts small on purpose. And it's not a flaw in the plan, it is the plan.
Alright.
Come on.
And even me, sorry, and you know, there's this a theme in the Bible about how Jesus doesn't discredit small things. Because they always bring a bigger impact. I mean, if you think about the faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. A widow's 2 copper coins outweigh everyone else's offering. A single seed dies and produces many more. And a few fishermen go on to flip the world upside down.
Right?
Right? It always starts small. And you could see, if you could see the value of small things, then you could understand how the kingdom of God operates.
All right.
And we often fixate on the big things that need to be done. Right? I mean, how could we reach the New Jersey, the North Jersey area, right? And we talk about, man, how do we change the world? How do we save as many people as possible? Mm-hmm. And then how can I play a part in that, right?
That's great.
But we discredit the plan and chalk it up to young naivety. But God loves small things. It's
on,
a small
God.
Rudder that moves a massive ship.
Come on.
And we'll see today that your small daily decisions are the brushstrokes of God's masterpiece.
Okay.
Because it's those small steps of faith that eventually lead to a bigger impact. And today we're going to be in Luke 9.
Okay.
And you can turn there. And in Luke 9, we see this kind of playing out where Jesus starting with something small and turning it into something massive. And with just a few men, and then again with a boy's lunch. And this isn't just a miracle story or a leader's lesson. It's a kingdom blueprint. And in Luke 9, Jesus isn't just solving problems. He's showing the blueprint. That big kingdom impact starts with small steps. And that's what I believe God is saying to us today, is that the small things you do are part of his big picture plan.
All right.
And so let's see how this works. How does the kingdom grow through small things? And in Luke 9, we see two ways. And the first is this, that the kingdom grows through small groups. And that's right. The first point here. We'll start in verse 1. the power of small groups, or the kingdom grows through small groups. And in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Verse 7. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. And there's so much to pull from this passage, you know. But I just want to focus in on here on how Jesus called together this small group of 12 apostles and then sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted to save the world, so he sent a small group. Mm-hmm. Jesus saw the power when a group of people were all united to one cause.
Amen.
And this is what I want to point out here, is how this group of only 12 men traveling along dusty roads, carrying no money, mm-hmm. no supplies, somehow gets the attention of King Herod.
Yeah.
How does that happen, right? And then in verse 10, when the men returned to Jesus, there were over 5,000 people following Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we see this small group causing quite the stir, right? Mm-hmm. And it says King Herod was perplexed, right? He's worried. And now why would he be worried about this small group of men? And one reason is probably because he's seen this before with John the Baptist. John was preaching and ended up gaining a huge following. And eventually Herod killed John, but now he hears the same message is spreading again, not from one man, but from 12.
Yeah.
Right? And so he's not worried about their size, he's worried about their power and the influence that they brought. And that's the power of small groups, when each person is doing their part. And the point here is when you're committed to your ministry and doing your part,
come on, John.
God can use your small group to create a huge impact.
Yeah.
And if you go to Ephesians 4, verse 15 to 16, Paul talks about what happens when a group is committed to each other and each part does its work. And so he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When every part of the body does its work, the whole thing grows and builds itself up in love. And that's exactly what we see in Luke 9, right? All 12 of them were doing their part. Each was on a mission. And because of that, the whole group became so influential that a king got attention of it.
Wow.
And unlike human physical development, spiritual growth doesn't occur automatically, right? It's not a given. Someone could be young in the faith, but be mature in their years. And God makes it clear that in community with each other is the greenhouse for growth.
All right.
Amen.
We need each other, and we cannot grow without one another loving and serving together.
Amen.
And I'm reminded of in 2023, the Montclair group in the campus ministry, we had 7 disciples at Montclair. And I basically think of us as the spiritual Avengers, but without superpowers. And in 2023, you know, we decided we need to do something different here. And so every other Friday night for our Devo, we had what we called a breakthrough night. And that's where we all met up, and all we did was just pray for God to just give us a breakthrough as a ministry and individually. And it was great. You know, everyone was there. And then everyone was committed to seeing something great happen in our small ministry. And it was great. They all bought in, you know, and they not just prayed together, but then they joined Bible studies together. And they met up together. They prayed more together. And as a result, when each part did their part, we grew. And that year, it's amazing, we saw 22 baptisms and restorations.
Amen.
In the whole campus ministry.
Amen.
And 14 of them came from this small group at Montclair.
Amen.
Wow.
And that's, you know, it's not about the numbers, it's about the names, right? I mean, the people that were baptized became our best friends, and one of them was a groomsman in my wedding.
Amen.
And I share that not to say, hey, look at us, but to show you what happens when a small group each does their part.
Come on. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Yeah. Awesome.
And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians here. So when every part, when every member does its work, the body grows. And that's how the church becomes strong.
Yeah.
And mature and impactful. Not when a few do everything, but when everyone does something.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so from what I know, each member here is a part of a ministry.
Yeah.
And a part of a small group, if you will. Whether that's teens or campus or young professionals or a family group. That's your small group, right? That's your team you're working with. And the question is, are you doing your part? Because that is where the power is.
Mm.
And so are you praying with your group? Do you show up when your group meets? Are you investing in your people, sharing faith together, meeting up to help others grow? Because the truth is, your small group doesn't need to be big to make an impact. It just needs to be faithful.
All right.
And honestly, this church is already full of faith. And I believe that God just wants to multiply that even more than he already is. And if you're visiting today or just starting to come around, you know, maybe God has been prompting your heart and leading you to come to church. But if you really want to see God move powerfully in your life, it can't stop at just attending on Sundays. The real growth and support and transformation happen in smaller settings through Bible studies and small group meetings and spiritual friendships. That's where you'll find the encouragement and accountability that helps you really follow Jesus.
Amen.
And so please reach out to someone, study the Bible with someone, and see what God can do when you get connected to a small group.
Yeah.
All right.
And so far in Luke 9, we see Jesus uses small groups to make a great impact. And then our second point here, starting in verse 10, we see that Jesus also uses small offerings to make a great impact.
Mm-hmm.
And so the second point is small offerings, and we're in Luke 9, verse 10 to 17. Verse 10, it says, "When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, 'Send the crowd away so they could go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here.' He replied, 'You give them something to eat.' They answered, 'We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd.' About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over." And this is probably just one of the most well-known miracles of Jesus. And again, there's so many things to pull out of this, right? That makes it tough. But the main thing I want to point out here is that the miracle started not when Jesus multiplied the bread, but when someone gave a small offering.
Come on, John.
Amen.
And here we see Jesus do it again, right? This is what he does, where he creates a big impact from small things. And I'm sure Jesus could have just made bread fall out of the sky, because that's what he did in Exodus, right? Manna came from the sky. But he didn't this time. Instead, he used the small offering and multiplied it. And I think it's because in this story, he was looking to partner with someone's faith. He was inviting someone to offer what little they had so that he could multiply it. And this offering of bread and fish was only effective because of Jesus' power. And in the same way, when the 12 were sent out, they were only effective because Jesus gave them power and authority in the beginning. And the point is that God's power looks to partner. You just have to offer. And the story of feeding the 5,000 started when someone made a small offering. And Luke doesn't tell us where this food came from, where the fish and the bread came from, just that the disciples had it. But in John 6, this is another account of the feeding of the 5,000, John 6, verse 8 to 9, we find some more details where the offering actually came from. And so, John 6, verse 8 to 9, it says, another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? And so this miracle stemmed from a boy offering his lunch. Yeah. Right? And I'm not sure if this boy was super faithful or if he was just trying to be generous or, you know, just giving what he had. But either way, Jesus took the small offering and completely exceeded their expectations. And after the boy offers his food, Andrew says, kind of sounds almost doubtfully, like, here's some food, but is this small thing really going to make a difference? Right? And honestly, can you really blame him? I mean, who could have predicted the outcome of this story, right?
No one.
But Jesus works miracles through small offerings.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, I think myself and maybe some of us could relate more to Andrew here than this little boy.
Right.
You know, we tend to think, what difference can the small offering really make?
Yeah.
Right? Is praying about this really going to help me?
Yeah.
Or what difference does it make if I show up today? Is it really worth inviting this person out if they're just going to say no?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And now, Faith is going to come up to share what really stuck up to her in this passage.
Good morning, guys. Yeah, so I really love this story, and I think what really sticks out to me about this passage is that Jesus didn't just give what the crowd needed, but he provided more than enough. He turned their loaves into leftovers, right? In the same way he turns our small offerings into a deeply fulfilling and content life, more than we could expect, right? And Luke 9, verse 17 says, at the very end of the story, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 12 baskets of leftovers, that's a lot. And so not only just does Jesus feed everyone to satisfaction, but there's baskets left over. And don't we see God do this in our lives all the time? Like, he takes what small offerings we give him and multiplies them in ways we could never imagine.
Yeah.
Like, for example, when you became a disciple and you had to give up a sin that was really scary to let go of, aren't you so glad that you did give up?
Yes.
Like, didn't God's way just prove to be so much better?
Yes. Yes.
And the boy in this story bravely offers his lunch to Jesus, probably not expecting this to happen, right? But it's sort of a pathetic-looking offering at first when you imagine the size of that crowd. And sometimes our offerings can feel that way. Our small acts of faith can seem pathetic when looking at the obstacle ahead of us. But no small offering remains small in the hands of Jesus.
That's good.
And this makes me think of a time early in college, right during the peak of COVID. I moved to a new state, New Jersey, and I started school at Montclair State, and barely interacted with everyone for over a year, like we all did in 2020. And we all remember how crazy this time was. I just remember feeling very alone and longing for a support system in college. And there was one night, I was just living alone in my dorm. I sent up a pathetic sounding prayer to God and asked for just a couple of friends in college. I just asked for that small thing, but it still seemed so far away from where my friendships were at the time. And that small prayer was really all I had to offer at the time. It even sounded pathetic coming out of my mouth, like, where am I going to make friends right now, you know? But in God's perfect plan and his timing, he not only gave me those couple of close spiritual friends that I asked for, but he gave me an abundant and overflowing support system. And it really hit me at our wedding last month. John mentioned it in his groomsmen, but all of my bridesmaids, I realized this a few days ago, all eight of them were the best friends that I made in college. And friendships that I know will be strong long term. And so God turned my small little prayer into an overflow of deep friendships that I'm just so grateful for. And this wasn't just a promise for the story in Luke 9, right? You see this a lot. Scripture teaches us that our Heavenly Father delights in giving us good gifts. He actually really loves to bless us. I can have a hard time conceptualizing that. And Jesus also promises his disciples in Mark 10, 29 through 30. He says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." And many of us have counted this cost, and we understand that following Jesus means giving him everything. The disciples understood this, which is why they left their homes and their families for the chance to follow him. But sometimes, as we mature spiritually, we can be tempted to withhold our small offerings from Jesus, and we can forget his promises of care and fulfillment. Sometimes when we know we should surrender our small offerings to God, doubts or fears can creep in and cause us to hold back from the multiplication that is in Jesus. And I know I can relate to that a lot at different points in my life. And so I encourage you to reflect on if there's any small offering today that's on your heart to give to God, but you're holding back for some reason. It could be something simple like hosting people in your home. Jesus could take this offering and change the whole culture of our church with it.
Yeah.
Maybe it's reaching out to someone you've lost touch with over the years. Jesus could use that small act to alter the course of their whole life.
Yeah.
Maybe it's sending up a prayer to God to soften your heart. He could use this small prayer to change your whole character and your discipleship. And sometimes all we have to do is just offer a small mustard seed of faith. Sometimes that's all we got. But thankfully, God can work with that.
Amen.
He is willing and able to give us back abundant leftovers. And so if we trust Jesus' promise from Mark 10, we will have to be prepared for sufferings and persecutions. But we will also see a life to the full. 100 times as much as we could expect now and in heaven. And this is not because of how big our offering is or how big our faith is, but it's simply because our God is so good and he delights in giving us good gifts. And so is there anything small for you today that you're scared to commit to Jesus? Is there any small offering you feel compelled to give, but fear or doubt can hold you back? And so let's not let the fear of surrendering our small things keep us from receiving the overflow that Jesus wants to give us.
Amen.
Thanks for letting me share. Amen.
That's my wife right there. You're a spiritual woman of God.
Smart man, John.
But, you know, and I really love that idea, right, of how God uses small offerings. And hopefully that gives you some courage, right, to start something and to do something new. And in Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 10. And this is kind of, the context here is that God's people are trying to rebuild his temple. Good luck trying to find that book, by the way. But God's temple had just been destroyed, and their work came to a halt. But God sent the prophet Zechariah to start the building again. And this is what he says to inspire them to start the building again. And so verse 10, it says, "Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." You know, Zechariah says, "Who dares despise the day of small things?" Right? In other words, don't look down on the small things.
No, no.
He says, God's eyes, all seven of them, are watching. And it says that God rejoices when they see the first stone in someone's hand. Reading your Bible in the morning, showing up to church, praying for your family, giving contribution, sharing your faith, these are all small stones, small offerings that God rejoices at. And the small bricks you're using to build God's kingdom. And maybe you're new to Christianity, or you're doing Bible studies to help your relationship with God. And sometimes there could be things that feel like some big decisions, right? Like getting baptized, or maybe something you're wrestling to give up, as Faith was talking about. Or maybe you're just starting your walk with God. You know, these are big things that start, again, with small offerings, small steps. It starts with just cracking open the Bible and starting to pray to God to reveal himself to you. Or to ask someone, to look at some scriptures with you. And you'll be surprised how big of an impact these small Bible studies can have, as I'm sure many of us can attest to. And so what small offering do you need to start making? Or is there a small offering you've been holding back? And just last semester, this all really kind of came to fruition for me. And in our campus ministry, there was one sister, disciple, who was at William Patterson. And she was the only one there. And Faith and I started going to William Patterson just one day a week for a few hours. Mm-hmm. And this was just, hey, let's just see what's going to happen here. And so... this was just a small offering, right? We said, hey, let's just see what God could do at this campus. And I was inspired from, you know, a story that I had heard of someone else doing the same thing. And so I had been praying to meet a guy there who was just an influential guy and could maybe lead a Bible study. And so I'm going to William Patterson one day a week for a few hours, and maybe the second or third time I'm on campus in the food court, I walked by this stud. His name was Divine. And actually, his sister's name is Favor, and his brother's name is Wisdom.
Wow. Yeah.
And so I was like, yo, what's up, Divine? I'm Zeal. But you know, he seemed interested, and I got his number. But he ended up not responding, and it happens, you know. But then, maybe a month later, one of the students in our campus ministry randomly invited out one of his friends, who was a girl from William Patterson, and she needed a ride, so she asked her friend Divine to drive. And so Divine comes to our midweek service, a random campus ministry event. And I went up to him, and we figured out that I was that guy on campus. And so he finally started studying the Bible. And just 2 weeks ago, Divine was baptized. And he used to meet at church. But we've been meeting up now, and he is just fired up to be a disciple and to learn how to study the Bible with people. I get emotional about it. All of that just started with a small offering.
Yeah.
And you know, from this conversation I thought was going nowhere, God ended up bringing his salvation. And big impact starts with small offerings. And I just have a story I want to close out with. And it's a story about an old cathedral in London, England. And in 1761, the cathedral burned down. And there was an architect that was tasked with rebuilding it. And so he made the plans, and it started to be rebuilt. And one day, he went to go to look at the work that was being done there. And when he went there, he saw three bricklayers. And they were all doing the same thing, you know, just laying bricks one after another. And so he goes to the first guy and asks him, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he responded, I'm laying bricks one after another. It's hard work, but it pays the bills, right? So he kept walking, and then he asked the second bricklayer, "Hey, what are you doing?" And the second bricklayer looks a little bit more engaged. He says, "I'm laying bricks. I'm building a wall. It's an important job, and when it's done, it'll be a part of something bigger." And then he got to the third bricklayer. He asked him, "Hey, what are you doing?" The third man looked up with a gleam in his eye. He set down his tools and smiled. He said, "I am building a cathedral to the Lord God Almighty." Yeah. It was the same work, but three different perspectives. Yeah. The first man saw only the daily grind, right? Yeah. The second saw the bigger project, but the third, he was a visionary, right? He understood that the small bricks he was laying were contributing to something that would outlast him, that would impact generations and glorify God. And he built it one brick at a time. And sometimes the kingdom feels like laying bricks, right? It feels like just small and slow, this conversation, right? But God, Jesus, never despises the small beginnings. In fact, he chooses them because that's how he works. And for the third bricklayer, he saw, even though he was just laying bricks, he was building God's church. And in the same way, we need to be people who see that when you give something small, you're actually building something bigger. And so when you go to church, you're not just going to church,
right?
You're building God's kingdom. And when you get up in the morning and you read your Bible, right, you're not just checking off a box. You're filling your heart with passion and dreams. You're building conviction. You're building God's kingdom. And when you decide to pray and to give and to invite someone, you're not just doing something small. You're laying bricks for eternity. Big impact starts small, but it never stays small. And that's Jesus' blueprint. And probably the best example of this is actually the cross. And so this is our time of communion here. And the best example of Jesus making something big out of something small is the cross. Because the cross was the greatest, most impactful event in all of history. But from the outside looking in, none of it looked impressive. Right? None of it looked world-changing until it did change the world. And it was through one man's life that God brought salvation to the world. And that's, you know, what we remember at communion is that this small baby that came to earth, who would grow up and would die for you and me, who would give everything so that we could offer something. And so as we take communion here, let's just pray and take communion together. You know, dear God, thank you so much for this time that we get together here. Thank you so much for the cross and for its impact on each of us. Who would have thought that one moment in history would just change our eternity forever? In ordinary eyes, it looked like a small moment, but really was just the greatest victory in history. And God, help us to connect with that person that we meet today. Help us to really see that you died for us. And I pray that we connect with that and are motivated by that. And so, God, we love you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.